Last week, we spent some time reviewing God's divine design for husbands. Today, we're going to consider his design for wives. Now, I want to say that I'm going to be addressing primarily wives today because that's the subject for today. So, single women, I want to acknowledge you and just let you know that in some cultures where so much emphasis is placed upon the role of wives and mothers, single women are sometimes, they're left out and not looked upon as they should be, as just precious, precious gifts from God as well. And those women who are childless also can feel devalued. That should not be the case. But we're going to be focusing upon wives today. And in fact, as we do that, we're going to be looking at Genesis 1 and 2, where we see that after God created the world and all that was in it, he said it was good. That's Genesis 1:12. It was good. But God declared later in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. So in order to be very good, Genesis 1:31, he created the woman as a unique helper for the man. And as the father walks the bride down the aisle to present her to the groom, in Genesis 2:22, God brought Eve to Adam. Now, the very first words a woman ever heard from a man were pretty cool. What Adam said was, "Whoa, man!" When he said, "No, I'm kidding," but but the first recorded sentences from human lips in Scripture are from Adam when he first saw Eve, first laid his eyes on her. In Genesis 3:3, he said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Here's my paraphrase. You ready? How could something so beautiful come out from the likes of me? How could that happen? Only God could do that. Adam is really rejoicing over his bride here. He sees this extraordinary gift from God. He'd experienced life alone. See, it wasn't good for him to be alone. God saw that. He had experienced that. And he is thrilled with her. He realizes how precious she is. Now, without her, his story would be incomplete. And to be honest, ours would be too. But as things progress, God often puts women on center stage in his redemptive plan. You can read about mighty women of faith like Sarah, Rachel and Ruth, Deborah and Hannah, Abigail and Esther. There are a whole host of others in the New Testament like Anna and Elizabeth, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary and Martha, Lydia, Tabitha, Priscilla, and Phoebe, just to mention some. And I could almost say, hey, here's a sermon series on these wonderful women that God used so mightily to bring about the things that he has brought about for you and I. The Lord's validation of a woman's value is there regardless of marital status or whether or not they're mothers. That's evident in Scripture. He has a great heart for widows and single moms. He really does. Yet it's undeniable that God's plan from the beginning was for women to aspire to be wives and to aspire for motherhood. Still, since we spent a lot of time addressing motherhood a few weeks ago, we're going to take a look at some of the other amazing aspects of God's calling on the wife this morning. And she has many. Now, with this backdrop, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit-inspired words from the book of Proverbs. Are you ready? Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Husbands, don't you think we ought to recognize that our wives are a blessing from God? Proverbs 19:14 says, "Houses and wealth may be inherited from parents, but a prudent wife, again, is from the Lord." Prudent? That means wise, sensible, practical. She won't be wild in the way she lives or reckless with her time or her spending. Are there any husbands out there right now who recognize what a blessing your wife is? Tell her so. Tell her so. And don't forget to thank God for her because she is a magnificent gift from him. And we read that more than once. From him. Now, keeping all that in mind, listen closely to the instructions for wives that are found in Ephesians chapter 5. Begin with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, a lot of husbands I know could quote verse 22, even if they don't know many other Bible verses. They know that one, submit to me, right? Submit to me. Some would like this verse posted all over the house. Now, if so, those husbands need to read on in Ephesians 5 to see what God's word has to say to them about how they should treat their wives. And if you missed last week's lesson about the husband's role in the family, well, it's on our website under the media section, so you can check it out. We tend to, I believe in our culture, think of submission in conjunction with defeat. But may I suggest to you today that the kind of voluntary submission mentioned here in Scripture is anything but that. It's a recognition of God's design to humble oneself before Him and trust in His judgments. He knows better than we do what's best for us. God appointed husbands to be responsible for the leadership in the home. We've seen that. And it's not a role to be taken lightly. But he's to be like a gentle shepherd more than a cowboy ramrodding cattle. Yet a woman once told me, "My husband may be the head, but I'm the neck, and I can turn him any way I please." Think on that a moment. The instruction in Ephesians 5 is for the wife to follow her husband's lead like the church follows the leadership of Christ. Does the church direct Jesus, or does he direct the church? Do we turn his head any way we want? I can't speak for others, but I wouldn't be a member of a church that doesn't submit to Christ. Would you? Yet though Christ has every right to, he doesn't lord over the church. And husbands aren't to lord over their wives either. Remember, he's their example. And though it should be without saying, Paul's word submitting to your husband in everything is not implying going along with anything contrary to God's expressed will. Christ invites us to trust him and to follow him, all of us. And wives are being told here to trust him by trusting their husbands and following their lead. That's why it's so important, ladies, to marry a man who is submitting to and following Christ. So vitally important. I've heard some accuse the Apostle Paul of being a male chauvinist. Perhaps you have too. But the Apostle Peter agrees with his counsel. He even gives more reason for wives to follow the Creator's divine design in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Listen carefully. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Imagine that for a moment. We're being told here that God looks upon that gentle spirit, that submissive spirit in a wife, as a man might look upon the outer beauty. And which is of great worth in his sight, in God's sight, is that gentle and quiet spirit. And imagine this, a submissive approach could soften a husband's heart when nothing else can. Notice again, they could be won over without words, not nagging them, but without words. Now, is Peter ordering a woman to stay in an abusive relationship here? I don't believe so for a moment. But he is saying that honey works better than vinegar to change one's disposition. So much so, in fact, that an unbelieving husband could see Christ in his wife so clearly that he'll want him in his life too. Now, hold on to that for a moment. Now, listen to Titus chapter 2. Paul, writing to Titus in Crete, says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what's good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." That last phrase means no one will question it or make fun of it or doubt that it's true. They won't mock it. So notice the broad scope of influence that a godly wife can have. Not only, you know, to influence her husband, but her role in the home could serve as testimony to her community that God's design is best, that it works. She becomes a light that attracts others to the beautiful harmony found in following God's way. Our wives should be presenting such an image to other women that they would look at our marriages and say, "That's what I want. That's what I want. That's the kind of marriage I want. That's what I want." In case you missed it, this passage tells us where wives should get most of their schooling. Are you ready? There's someone very special who is charged with teaching her how to be that wife, how to be all that God intended for her to be. And it's not the pastor of the church that she might be attending. Now, though Paul did instruct Titus first to teach the older women, but then he instructed those older women to take over that responsibility and role of teaching the younger women. Now, why was Titus given that charge first? Well, if you do some background study about the island of Crete, it was a very corrupt society, so far removed from God's way, that again, so many of the women would not have known God's way at all. So you got to start someplace. So he taught the older women, but then it was godly women who learned how to be wives and mothers from other godly women who were also wives and mothers. So that this would be the way that it would proceed. This is the way it would go on. In other words, godly wives would serve as mentors to their daughters and granddaughters and to other young women in the church. Now, I believe we can deduce a whole lot from what we read here in just this section in Titus about what God's divine design for wives is. You ready? First, they're to love their husbands and children. Well, that should be a no-brainer, right? But it sounds kind of odd, doesn't it, that loving them is something they needed to learn? To love their husband and children, they needed to learn how to do that? In other words, this love doesn't come naturally. And in their culture, they would have been being taught everything but loving their husbands and children the way God planned for them to. So this love here is a lot more than a feeling, isn't it? It would be love that was evidenced in doing good for their husbands and for their children. The young wives were also to be taught to exercise self-control and to choose purity. Well, what's that about? Well, at its core, it's about denying herself to see the needs of her family are met. Aren't husbands to do that too, though? Of course they are. Again, go back again and listen to the lesson last week. Of course they are. Or read on in Ephesians 5. Of course they are. Of course they are. But there's some precise instruction being given to the wife here to do that. To exercise self-control and to choose purity in her life. Why? Why? Well, it exemplifies Christ. But it also, again, shows that submissive spirit to Jesus first and foremost, to God's direction, to choose things in her life, make decisions in her life based on what Christ would want, not just what she wants. Speaking of that, I said in the lesson last week that there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a wife working outside the home. However, I gather from this passage there may be something very wrong with neglecting a wife's responsibility at home. I'll say that again. Nothing intrinsically wrong with the wife working outside of the home. But there's something very wrong when a wife neglects her responsibilities at home. After all, Peter speaks of the importance of being busy at home. Isn't that what he said? Busy doing what? Is he talking about doing laundry? Cooking meals? Vacuuming and dusting? Is that it? Well, those things aren't necessarily excluded. Taking care of the children would also be a priority, wouldn't it? But isn't that all just cultural? I mean, certainly liberated women today aren't stuck with such menial tasks or roles, are they? Well, I've known many married couples who share in the domestic chores. Are there any couples here who do that? Any people can say, yes, we share in some domestic chores? A couple hands went up. A lot of husbands cook and do laundry and spend a lot more time with daddy duty than in years gone by. The division of the workload is determined by variables such as financial needs, health issues, and seasons of demand, where it's just necessary for the husband to take on more of their role at home, for him to do that. Wealthy parents may have a maid or an au pair. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. But the key, however, is in making sure things at home are in working order, everything's getting done that needs to get done, and doing so without being personally AWOL when it comes to God's divine design. Wives may have jobs sometimes that pay far better and have greater benefits than their husband's job does. And it may seem worthwhile, the right thing to do for them during a season to have a little bit of a role reversal. But again, not neglecting the responsibilities for the husband and the wife, the wife's responsibilities for him, and responsibilities for the children at home. The primary responsibility, see here, is being said over and over again, for caring for the family at home, that was to be the wife's primary responsibility, just as the husband's primary responsibility was to be the provider and protector of the family. Listen closely here. Times may change and cultures may differ, but God's word is eternal and consistent. Now, to come full circle, Paul's instruction to Titus is for wives to be taught to be subject to their husbands. Why is this idea being emphasized over and over again by Paul, by Peter? What is the big deal? Can't wives have a mind of their own? I'm going to give some reading here. It's actually some quotation partially from Cornerstone Marriage and Family Ministries on this issue. Cornerstone Marriage and Family Ministries. They write, submission in marriage is not reticence, servanthood, inferiority, docile, degrading, nor a sign of weakness. In fact, submission in marriage is a sign of strength, not weakness. It requires a great degree of personal strength of character. Submission in marriage is a spirit of respect. It's an attitude intended to help the couple to live more contented, peaceful lives. Problems and disagreements in marriage are inevitable. How many of you know that? But when a wife has an attitude of gentle submission, a heart of respect for her husband, it is much more likely that the inevitable problems will be resolved harmoniously without unpleasant quarreling, bitterness, and resentment. That's not to say it will be so because the man always gets his way all the time. Some look down on submission as it were something demeaning, degrading, and humiliating. In a biblical sense, that is not what submission in marriage is about. For a wife practicing submission to her husband does not mean she should be a silent yes person or a doormat. Nor does it mean she should have no opinions of her own. Rather, a wife who chooses an attitude such as this towards her husband has a heart of being supportive. This is a choice, giving him the self-respect he needs as he develops in his role and responsibilities in the home to carry out his God-ordained position of protecting, providing for, and leading his family. When a wife submits to the gentle, loving leadership of her husband, she is the kind of helper to her husband that God intended from the beginning. When a wife submits to her husband, not out of fear of his reproof, of his domination, his rejection, or his chastisement, she blesses him, demonstrating a spirit of respect. The benefit of such an attitude will elevate her in the eyes of her husband, bringing contentment and satisfaction to the marriage. And I would add, once again, it elevates her in the eyes of the Lord, as the scripture says. The wife's role in the home is one of honor, not dishonor. One of strength, not weakness. She complements and completes the family with her unique sensitivity, compassion, and support of her husband and children. In fact, according to our text, she serves as a model for how we are to respond to Christ. Think on that a minute. See, she's to submit to her husband as she submits to Christ. And that's supposed to be a model for us and how we are to submit to Christ. That's a heavy role, isn't it, ladies? It is. It's my conviction that we imperfect husbands will never be the leaders that we should be without our wives' wise counsel. We will not. Many a time in my life, in my marriage, I have thought one way was the best way. I would talk it out with my wife and still think I was doing the right thing or had the right. And guess what? It would prove in time that she was right and I was, it's hard for me to say, wrong. She has been invaluable. Invaluable. And we've grown and learned together as we both submit to Christ and the role that he calls us to. See, God said, husbands, we need help. We need help to be all we're supposed to be. Didn't he provide a helper? Not good for us to be alone. I would even go so far as to say, we can't do it alone. All the responsibilities that we have. Honestly, I do not know where I would be today without the wife that God has blessed me with. Husbands, if you can say the same about your own wives, shout amen. There you go. A little louder. Yeah, amen. Amen. What a blessing they have been to us. I was thinking about a marriage retreat that Nina and I went to years ago. And there was a guy who was doing it, and when it came to talking about this particular issue, he approached it by crossing himself. And he was basically saying, I'm entering holy ground here, but I also need holy help to discuss this. Because it's a sensitive issue, especially in our culture today. But a lot has got to do with the wrong understanding of what submission is really all about. God has given men that leadership role. And he's asking the wives to, again, follow their lead. Once again, it's so important, isn't it? So important, isn't it? To have husbands then who are following Jesus and love us like Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you as we have talked about this. Father, help us to understand that passage in Ephesians 5, again, verse 21, about submitting to one another, about putting you first, putting others before ourselves. That's so important to do. And one of the hardest things can be sometimes is when we are being asked to do something that just, well, it's out of our comfort zone. It doesn't feel right. It maybe it even offends our sensibilities. But God, when we follow your lead, and doing that which you call us to do, it will always lead, as we even sang and as the Psalm 23 prayer says, will lead us to green pastures. It will always lead us to a better place. Father, thank you for loving us first and best. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us. Thank you for the families you provided for us. Thank you for your church family. Father, again, thank you for welcoming us into your family, for we are children of yours. And those who agree say, and amen.